Psalm 86. You can follow along with me. It's on the screen. The psalmist writes, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Guard my life, for I'm faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. In you, Lord, are forgiving and good and abounding in love to all who call on you. So hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous things, deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, Lord. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." This is the word of God. On TV this week, on any week actually, or this week you will have seen devastation as hundreds of rockets fired from Russia fell on Ukrainian neighborhoods, destroying, among other things, apartments where ordinary people like you and I lived. And one such rocket hit a children's playground, and only hours before, young children were playing there. And as we saw on TV, as distressed and angry and bewildered adults and tearful adults stood around expressing their emotions and their anger, in a very sort of a poignant moment, a little boy, maybe age 3, was seen picking up broken pieces of brick as though he was going to assemble something out of them in his play, playing with the very pieces of their apartments and of their playground that had been hit. And it was a kind of a picture of innocence amongst fear and destruction, almost a picture of trust amidst trouble. And it struck me. Did you see that news item? It struck me because when we see so much destruction and trouble and distress around us, and we are also dealing with our own inner troubles sometimes, how do we cope? What do we say to our children? What do we say when they see the things that trouble us, trouble around us? And what David the psalmist is saying in the psalm this morning is that our troubles should motivate us to pray. It's our struggles and troubles that turn us to God and to cry to him for help. God, we need you. And King David, the psalmist who wrote this, is described Elsewhere is a man after God's own heart. He defeated the giant Goliath. He was a brave warrior. He was a skilled musician, gifted man, amazing guy. He played in the king's palace as a teenager. And yet the psalm tells us that at this time he felt poor and needy. He uses words such as the day of my trouble. Some of us could talk about the day of my trouble, couldn't we? And in a global sense, it's a day of trouble. He says, ruthless men seek my life. And in the Psalms, when we read them, we find an honesty that tells us that life isn't always easy, that sometimes joy comes through pain. And following Jesus may lead to trial and trouble, and that being an overcomer is not possible unless there are obstacles to overcome. And it's not a negative picture by any means as we read this psalm. It's a very positive thing. David hasn't lost his faith. In verse 2 he says, I'm faithful to you. You are my God. It's like he's speaking out saying, who else is there? What else is there but my God and my faith and my trust in you? He says, hear me, uses words like save me, answer me, have mercy upon me. These are not selfish prayers. These are biblical prayers. They're good prayers and they're prayers that God hears. Prayers I hope that you and I are used to praying. He says in verse 7, in the day of trouble I call to you. Good for you, David. He calls upon God. Distress and trouble and affliction. We don't have to look for trouble, do we? This comes looking for us. And any idea that God owes us or will give us a trouble-free life, well, is that true or is that false? I'll leave you to decide. But God does promise a victorious life. He does promise love and joy and peace and mercy and forgiveness and goodness as we live in a troubled world, as we live in a time of distress. He promises a life with direction and purpose, but not trouble-free. My cousin Graham, Anthea and I have been away this week, and we went up to, in a day, we drove up to Tauranga and then back the next day. And we had a twofold interest in going. One was to see my cousin Graham, who is, I think, 89-ish, and in some trouble. He spent years as a missionary surgeon. He's a surgeon, as a missionary in Papua New Guinea. He recently had a fall that fractured some vertebrae and has injured his brain. And so he's bedridden and can't easily walk or communicate, but he loves God. And when I visited him, I knew I'd need to pray for him before I go. And you know, you send up a quick prayer, God, help me, what do I pray? You know, is it his time to die? Is it a prayer for healing and how do you pray? And I just shot up a prayer. And Romans chapter 8 came just flooding to my mind. I memorized this out of the old King James Bible. And Romans 8, where the writer, the Apostle Paul, says, asks a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You could say, who or what? And sometimes we feel separated, don't we? We feel, you know, we go to call on God and he doesn't seem to be there, and we want him to intervene, but the intervention doesn't seem to come. And we all have our own stories, don't we? And sometimes they're very private stories, but stories that deal with our worries and our fears and our troubles, and sometimes they're very much inner things that we don't share very often, except I hope that we share them with God. And he asks the question, who, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine? You could add nukes, Russia. He says, danger or sword? As it is written in the scriptures in the Old Testament, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Say it with me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our troubles do not separate us. Nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God. Your troubles might be global. Have you been afraid or nervous or kind of anxious? If you have kids, you might be at the events going on in the world. Heat waves and floods and global warming, missiles, unstable leaders of nations who have threatened to press some nuclear button. Melbourne, we were in Australia about 3 weeks ago. Melbourne had, I think, an entire month's rain in 30 minutes. And the floods and things that have never happened before. In New Zealand, we've seen devastating floods too. Recently in Portugal, the temperature rose to 47 degrees. People died because it was simply too hot. Global troubles. Some of us don't worry too much about that, those things. Maybe because we're a little bit older and we say, well, not too worried. I'm going to be off this mortal coil, you know, globe shortly anyway. But some of us are deeply troubled by these things. Floods, earthquakes, inflation, food prices, heat waves, pollution, destruction of the earth by fire. You know, many of those things are predicted in the scriptures. Somewhere the scriptures say that men will curse God because of the heat. Elsewhere we read of nations gathering around Israel and of the God answering from heaven with fire and destruction. And we read these things and we're supposed to be comforted by them, but sometimes we're troubled and we're disturbed and we've got grandkids and children. We wonder how to talk about the days that may lie ahead. We feel trouble. What do we do? In the day of trouble, David writes, I call to you. We need to start a call on God movement in our lives and in our families. I know it's so easy with the busyness of life, isn't it? We get up, we quickly get the kids dressed and their lunches and get them off to school or get them in the car and drive them and whatever. We rush around and evening comes and mum and dad come home from busy work. And you know how it is, the story of our lives. Rush, rush, hurry, hurry. And we so often we don't stop and take a breath and open God's word and call upon him and pray with our kids. Pray with our families. Say, we can trust in our God. We call upon him. How are you handling the uncertainty around you? Have you found strength and security in God and in his word? I hesitate to share something personal because it's not, you know, this be so easy to for self to get in the way of what God wants to say this morning. But sometimes, you know, we are mature Christians and we've been around, you know, we've been saved a long time and we look like we've got it all together, but sometimes we struggle with things that are just so real to us. I've heard so many people say, you know, they struggle with the fear of flying. And that's not a global issue. That's a very personal issue. And I put my hand up to that. And I'm one who has to seek God and really press into Him when I get on an airplane. And I praise God, He's delivered me and freed me. But it's very real. And something else, something happened to me 2 weeks ago in Australia when we were visiting our grandkids. And, you know, I have atrial fibrillation, which is a permanently locked in. My heartbeat is irregular, and sometimes it's very slow. And I live with it and pop a pill in the morning, and all seems to be well. But I was walking with Mark Hadfield, my son-in-law, just walking in a park in Australia. And I suddenly felt just a really strange feeling came over me. My heart, I could feel my heartbeat really dropped, and I became, well, not dizzy, just disconnected. And I thought I was going to die. And it was a really scary thought. And I've had in the last couple of weeks to really battle through the fear of a heart attack, fear of dying, fear of kind of just in the middle of nowhere or in my room, bedroom at night when you can, you know, you lie there and it's all quiet, you can feel your heart and think, God, I don't like this. And, you know, I'm fine now. I'm very convinced it was just a low blood pressure that was causing that. But it just woke me up to the fact that we can have personal fears, personal things that assail us and that we have to face. And outwardly we're, hallelujah, brother, how are you, sister? You know, I'm good, great, thanks. But actually, we've got these struggles and troubles. And we're learning to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We are learning in the day of trouble to call on Him. And I share that personal story because, you know, for me, I still am so aware of my struggles. About 23, 24 years ago, I nearly died from cancer. And I seemed to breeze through that without any fears, any worries. I think Anthea did the worrying for me. But then now in a single moment of having some dizziness and feeling strange, fear tried to get its grip on me. And praise God that I'm at peace and everything is well. I hope you hear what I'm saying. And maybe you have similar kind of personal fears, things that you struggle with. Well, join with me in calling upon God, casting those things upon Him. Your troubles and mine might be people, not circumstances, but people. And in the psalm in verse 14, he says, arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. We're commanded to love our enemies, and we're commanded to love our friends, and both can be difficult to love at times. Especially when they cause us pain. And David, elsewhere in another psalm, describes people who used to sit around the table with him and eat and fellowship with him, who now were trying to take his life. And betrayal can be so hard to handle. And so ask the question, have you ever been under attack from people? Because when you are, it's stressful. You're let down by friends, even by spouse. I mean, you feel let down. And David's words encourage us, inspire us, command us actually to pour it out to Him, to call upon God, to tell him about it. Someone somewhere recorded in the Old Testament actually received bad news with a letter, and we read in the Bible that he spread the letter out, said, as though he was saying, God, can you read this? Maybe it pained him too much to read it himself. So he spread it out before the Lord. And that's what we're encouraged to do in this psalm. We pray to God who is trustworthy. And you know, it's interesting that in the psalm, David, rather than give in to his to negative feelings or negative confession or, oh, woe is me, poor me, you know, why is this happening to me? He just lays it out there, and then he begins to confess the reality of who God is. In verse 2, if you have open in front of you, in verse 2 he says, Lord, you are forgiving, you are good, you are abounding in love to all who call on you. In verse 10, you are great and do marvelous deeds, for you alone are God. In verse 13, he says, "You, for great is your love towards me. Yes, me. Yes, me. Yes, you and you and you. Great is your love." Oh, we need to confess it and read it. You've delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Verse 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. See, David doesn't say, God, you must help me because look how good I am. Look at how much I love you and serve you. We are tempted. I've heard people praying for others in that way when they've come forward for prayer and we surrounding a person with prayer and we're saying, well, Lord, you know that your servant, you know, Mary Jane, John Smith, or whatever. You know how much they serve you. You know how much they love you. And we start piling on how good they are as though we're going to invite God to come and heal them because they're so good. And they so love you and they so serve you, God. But it doesn't work like that in the Bible. It's how good God is. It's his mercy. You know, mercy is getting something you just do not deserve. And grace is the same. He appeals to the nature and character of God, the merciful, gracious, forgiving God who is absolutely trustworthy. See, when we pray, we change our focus from being fixed on the size of our problems to being fixed on the size of our God and the greatness of God. And when we pray, we align ourselves to God's will. In verse 11, after praying, hear me and help me and save me and have mercy on me, those are all words David uses. He then says, now, God, teach me your ways. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. So I wonder, how do you respond in times of trouble, times of doubt, times of stress? Well, do you respond in doubt and stress, or retaliation, or fear, or anger? How do you respond? Because when we face times of trouble, God does not always change the circumstances. He changes us. Times of trouble, he doesn't always change the things that are happening. He changes us. He teaches us to trust. That old hymn, hey Gary, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to be content, secure in Jesus, than to trust and obey. And he says in verse 11, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Because it's easy for us to be divided in our hearts when we face trouble and persecution and all of this stuff. Part of us wants to respond in God's way and in faith and trust. And another part of us can want to choose our own way and have a pity party in doubt and fear. Has anyone ever said to you, grow up or stop being, you know, full of yourself, get your eyes off yourself? Sometimes we need to hear words like that, even though they're not too comfortable to receive. But we need to get our eyes, have an undivided heart. You see, faith and fear don't mix well together, do they? It has to be either faith or giving way to fear. And we, when we call upon God, we invite through faith, we invite Him to come in and conquer our fears, to place our fear in its right perspective. Give me an undivided heart. Every day in every situation we face choices. We choose our way or God's way. We choose the way of fear or faith. We choose to rejoice in our trials, or we can choose to complain and become bitter and angry. We choose the way of humility, or we choose the way of selfish pride. We choose to trust God's wisdom, that He knows best what He's allowing in our lives, or we choose to get angry at God and, God, how could you? So many people turn their back on God at some point and even walk away from their faith because they have a wrong concept of God, and you know this. They think He's some kind of a Santa Claus figure who's going to take away every problem and make, you know, everything go away. No, it was we walk with Him through our trials, like David in the psalm. We remind ourselves of the goodness of God, and we call upon Him, we trust in Him, and we don't allow that division of our hearts. We trust solely in Him. He says in verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. So, I want to close a wee bit early today. Before doing that, I want to just do two things. I want to ask you how you might want to respond today. And then I want to just give a reminder of what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. So our needs, yes, our needs, our troubles, the things going on should motivate us to pray to God, because He's trustworthy and He will answer. So when you feel like the psalmist did, poor, needy, in trouble, under attack, frightened about global events, worried for your children, whatever it might be, when you feel that, when you feel friends have let you down or whatever, go to God in prayer. I urge you, as I urge myself, go to God in prayer. And go often. And go earnestly. Sometimes, you know, we are so passive, we kind of, oh God, you know, God, you know, please touch me. And I think sometimes, I mean, God hears all of our prayers. Of course He does. Sometimes I think we just need a little bit of passion in our prayers. It's like, you know, you see someone else about to cross a road in front of a truck. What are you going to do? You're going to stop. Come, you know, we just some passion in our prayers. And go and pray with a friend. Get others and list your friends to pray with you, your life group, whatever it might be. And get into real down-to-earth, gut-level honesty. God, I'm struggling with. And you finish that sentence. God, there's a fear that has been attached to my life for so long. You know, it's really interesting. I was thinking this morning of a lady who's gone to be with the Lord, not from this church. And in her 60s, she came and said she wanted to be baptized. as a believer. He's been a believer many years. She'd never been baptized. I asked her why, and she said, well, when she was a child, she was down on Petone Beach. I think it was Petone Beach on the jetty there. And it was either there or Eastbourne, so let's say Petone. And someone pushed her off the end of the wharf, and she nearly drowned. She went under and up and under and up until someone hauled her out. And ever since that time, she'd had a fear of water. She couldn't put her head under the shower and wash her hair. She couldn't put her head, you know, she couldn't go. She could swim only as long as she was waist deep. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that people just resign themselves to live with. But Jesus freed her in a prayer and in a confession of renouncing the spirit of fear. Because sometimes fear is a spirit that attaches on to us, and kind of like a worrying, like a little puppy that grabs a hold of your, the cuff of your trousers and worries it, you know, and needs kicking off. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And some fears are like that. I really invite you today, whether it's to come, I mean, look, I love people to come. And we have elders here, and we'll pray for you if you have fears like that that need to be, you need to be freed from. I think, anyway, that's for you. If that's for you, you take it to heart. When you pray, remember the character and nature of God, that He's faithful, trustworthy, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he'll hear you, not because you deserve it, but because of who He is. And when you face these trials, ask God for an undivided heart that responds in His way to the things you're facing. And that's my message this morning. I did want to say, because I don't know everyone here, I did want to say that sometimes we come to church and people have never invited Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And Jesus told a story once about two men who went to the temple to pray. And one of them was a pretty nice guy. And he prayed this. He said, I fast, God, I fast twice a week. I'm not like other people. I give a tenth of all that I earn. And he just went on telling God how good He was. And another guy came in, and he crept in the side door and stood there, head down, broken, and simply prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went away forgiven. Not the first, but the bad man found grace and peace and forgiveness. Being a Christian doesn't start with us being good. It starts with us realizing that we are not good. We're far from good. We are spiritually bankrupt. We're fallen. Sin has invaded every part of us. Not that we're entirely evil, but just that it's tainted every part of us. And the only way for us to come to God is to be aware of our humanity and our fallenness, and aware that He paid a price for us by dying on that cross. God sent His Son to die for us that we might be forgiven. If that's you this morning, you come and talk to me, talk to Liz, Gary, Alan, the elders here, and you get your heart right with God and invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. Musicians want to come. To be really honest, I'm not too sure. What do you want to do now? Because I just really so much want to pray for people. I wonder if there's anyone here who are struggling with fears. You just want to, just as we sing, just raise your hand and say, yeah, I need prayer. I'd like to be free for some fears in my life. I'd like to have my trust renewed in God.